So let's now open so that our faith can be built. 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning we are going to look at verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. And Jesus once told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This is how the parable goes from Luke 18. You don't have to turn there, just listen to this parable. And Jesus said that two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In this parable, it is the religious one who exalts himself. He trusts in his own righteousness and he treats others with contempt. He even thanked God that he was not like this tax collector. The Pharisee wrongly assumed that if he exalted himself before God, God would exalt him too. Little did he know that Jesus teaches that the Pharisee would be humbled by God. However, the tax collector, the extortioner, the sinner, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He didn't even lift his eyes over to the Pharisee because there in the temple, the tax collector was not there to compare himself. He was in the temple for one purpose, and that was to cry out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." In this parable, it was this man who was justified by God, not the one who fasted twice a week, not the one who gave a tithe of all of his earnings. It was the non-religious sinner. Here's why. Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Whether for justification or sanctification, the principle remains the same. Those who humble themselves before God will be exalted by God. For the Christian, humility is needed from the beginning to the end. This is Peter's point as we proceed in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 5. The apostle now exhorts us as elect exiles to be a humble people. This call is for every single one of us, man and woman and boy and girl. It's a charge to the elders of the church as well as those who are younger. No Christian is exempt from this calling. None of us get a pass. If we are in Christ, we must put on the humility of Christ. My aim in this sermon this morning is to express God's choice clothing for us all. I'm going to press all of us to put it on, to walk accordingly. A church without humility is a church that is dying and will be uprooted. But a church with humility is a church that is alive. It is a church that will bear much fruit for God. So let us now give ears to hear the apostles' instruction to us all. If you can, if you are able, please rise with me for the reading of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to begin in the second part of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Amen. You may be seated. And let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come today because you care for us. We come today because we are sinners. We are needy. We are tired and weary. We are bombarded with the cares of this world, with the struggles of the flesh, with the pride of life. And we come asking you to deliver us from a spirit of self-sufficiency and self-reliance, and that we all, with humility of heart, would bow our knee before you, cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. So Lord, now please give us all ears to hear. Build our church up and our faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we ask that you would speak, Lord, for your servants will hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you the big picture for the sermon this morning. If you're taking notes, this is what I want to preach in these few verses. God's choice clothing for the church is humility. God's choice clothing for the church is humility. We've all put on our church clothes today. Some of us are informal, and that's okay. And some of us are more formal, and I think that's okay. Brother Danny told me about 2 months into my ministry here at Oakshade, "Brother, why are you still wearing that tie and jacket? Don't you know the honeymoon is over? You can take all that off now, brother." I know he's been tempted to take some scissors and cut my tie off. He's already warned me of it. Got to watch out for my brother. I do wear that Texas tuxedo once a month, and perhaps a day will come where that becomes more often. But whatever clothing we choose to put on our bodies, God has already chosen for us the spiritual clothing that we must put on our spiritual bodies. This choice clothing is not up for debate. And the wardrobe is already set. The clothing has already been laid out on the bed. Our daily responsibility by faith is to put it on, to wear the garments of Christ, to adorn ourselves with his holy attitude. Which leads me now to the first of the two main points for our sermon today. Main point number one, here it is. We must clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Let me repeat it. We must clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. And I see that right here in verse 5. Look at it with me. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. As I've already said in the introduction to the sermon, this is a message for all of us. Last week we heard a sermon addressed towards the elders of the church. In it we heard that the responsibility of the elder is to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. Elders do that not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have, not for shameful gain, not for eager gain of greed and stuffing their pockets full of cash, but they exercise oversight eagerly. And elders are not to domineer over others, but to be examples to the flock. And as we heard at the end of last week's sermon, that those who are younger, and I believe all non-elders, are to be subject to the elders. They are to submit themselves to those who watch over their souls. And so it's within this vein of thought from the Apostle Peter that we now transition into an address that is for all Christians, whether a church leader or a child, whether an elder or a new convert, whether a deacon or a seasoned saint. Peter says here clearly, with the imperative, with the command, clothe yourselves. All of you, every single elect exile in the church of Jesus Christ. And we must clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. And this was first and foremost done. The clothing of humility has already been put on by our Lord Himself. So now please turn with me in your copy of Scripture over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, because I want us to see now how our Lord Jesus has already clothed Himself with the clothes of humility. Starting in verse 3. It says, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, with his mind, put on the clothing of humility. That's why it says here in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So what is humility? How does Jesus show us humility in Philippians chapter 2? Well, in humility, Jesus counted us more significant than himself. This is proved in his willingness to die for sinners rather than to save his own back. He looked to our best interests, and therefore Jesus determined to save us. He did that, as the scripture tells us, by taking the form of a servant. He was born in human likeness. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, the cross happened because Jesus was and is humble. He looked not only to his own interests, but he looked to our interests. And our interests, he saw, was our neediness for salvation. And so he humbled himself before the Father and accomplished our salvation. So when Peter says in our text this morning, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, he means to put on the clothing of Christ, which is full of humility. And our humility towards one another is evident by the way we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, we count each other more significant than ourselves. The humble person looks not only to his own interests, but he or she looks to the interests of others. Seth and I had the opportunity to help a lady out this past Friday afternoon. She pulled up to the church parking lot, in her vehicle, and she needed both oil and gas. Well, y'all know by now that our brother Seth's kind of like MacGyver. I mean, he can pull anything out of that hat of his. It's remarkable. Of course, he so happened to have some oil in this trailer, and he says, "I can help you, ma'am. We'll go ahead and put some oil in there." See, for any of our engines to operate accordingly and to run smoothly, we all need oil in our vehicles. Likewise, as one commentator has written, humility is the oil that allows the relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. Let me repeat that. This is worthwhile to say again. Humility is the oil that allows the relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. Yes, Oak Shade, humility is likened to much needed oil. May our relationships here at Oakshade run smoothly, lovingly, and peacefully as we are clothing ourselves daily with humility towards one another. No matter how much hostility we may experience from those outside the church, from those outside of Christ, brethren, we need to be putting on the clothing of humility towards one another. One commentator has written this, the challenge of mutual humility is especially great in a time of persecution. For the consequences at stake may incite elders to abuse their power or believers to rebel against church leadership. Remember, really, this exposition is coming off of last week's sermon in the relationships between church leadership and the church. But God gives grace to those who are willing to humble themselves for the sake of Christ and his flock, allowing the church to survive and thrive even in times of persecution. Let's now look at the end of verse 5. Peter goes on and he says this, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter here is quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, which is virtually equivalent to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The apostle is now going to share with us why it is crucial for us to be clothed with humility. Remember, this should not be an optional affair. This should not be us walking over to the bed as God Almighty has placed his choice garbs for us to put on and to look at those garbs and to say thanks, but no thanks. Because there is a consequence that will come for every Christian who looks at the garments of Christ and says, "I don't think I want to put that on today." So we're going to hear a negative consequence followed by the positive consequence for those who by faith put on the clothing of Christ, which is humility. If we are not a humble people, that means we are a prideful people. And if we are prideful, the scripture here tells us, Peter is quoting it from the book of Proverbs, then God will oppose us. This means that God will actively resist us. God will set himself in his face against us. The opposition of God towards his people is that he is not for his people. Like the Pharisee who trusted in his own righteousness and treated others with contempt, God will oppose such prideful people. In other words, they are not going to be near to the presence of God. They cannot have an intimate relationship with God. They are stiff-armed by God every time they try to draw near to the throne room of God. Remember in the parable that Pharisee was in the very temple of God. But even being in the physical temple of God, there was no way possible for that Pharisee to be in the Holy of Holies, that true temple of God where God sits on his throne to listen to the petitions and requests of his people, because God is actively opposing the proud. Our Lord closes his ears towards their prayers. It's one thing to be opposed by a human, and quite another thing to be opposed by God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. For him we live and move and we have our being. It's a frightful and dreadful life to be opposed by our Creator and Redeemer. Let's not for a second be naive on this Lord's Day, thinking that as Christians, God would never oppose us. He certainly will, because the scripture is clear. If we are prideful, if we are arrogant, if we are haughty, if our attitudes towards one another demonstrate contempt and disdain and sinful judgmentalism, God opposes such people. But as for us, as for Oakshade Baptist Church, we must be about and by faith actively engage with God on the promise of verse 5 that says this: but God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Amen. Can I get any amens on this Lord's Day? He stiff arms the prideful. He says to the prideful, you can't come near me. He says to those who are haughty and disrespectful towards one another and arrogant towards one another, you can speak all you want, but I'm going to close my ears. But the Lord will take his fingers out of his ears and he will draw into his people to listen to their requests when his people, as the scripture tells us, become humble and lowly in mind. As they fall down before the Lord and as they start thinking as they ought, I'm going to consider others more significant than myself. I'm not going to do things out of selfish ambition or conceit any longer. I'm not here to compare myself or compete with any other Christian. I am here to give of myself first and foremost to God. And when I do that, God is going to tell me to give myself to others. I'm going to help meet the needs of the saints. I'm going to listen to their cries. I'm going to come alongside of them and I'm going to put my shoulder around them. And I'm going to say, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I bless you? How can I pray for you? How can I help bear your heavy burden? And when that is the attitude of the heart, when that's the clothing that we put on daily, the Bible tells us God no longer opposes us. He no longer stiffs arm us. But this is what God does. He has a stockpile of grace in heaven that will never run dry. And he lavishes that grace upon his humble people. What great news is this? That the well of grace will never run dry for the humble, because the humble are continually receiving grace upon grace all the days of our life to be humble and to remain humble, because that grace of God, that unmerited favor of God, has been given to us because of the cross of Christ, which is an emblem of true humility. David Mathis, in his book, Humbled, says this about humility. He says, humility acknowledges and obeys the one who is truly God. Humility entails a right view of self as created by and accountable to God. And this requires a right view of God as creator and as authoritative in relation to his creatures. Humility is then not preoccupied with oneself as one's own lowliness, but first, listen to this, first, humility is mindful and conscious of God and his highness. Humility becomes conscious of self only with respect to God. And this now leads me into the second main point this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. We must humble ourselves so that God may exalt us at the proper time. We must humble ourselves so that God may exalt us at the proper time. And I see that here in verse 6. Look at it with me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, on my first main point, our humility is demonstrated towards one another. We forsake pride because we count others more significant than ourselves. We look to the best interests of those within the church because of the gospel. And so we give ourselves for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of the saints. And now here in main point number two, our humility is expressed, as Peter writes, under the mighty hand of God. This phrase, the mighty or strong hand of God, echoes throughout the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Time and again, it refers to the omnipotence of the Almighty to deliver his enslaved people out of Egypt. For over 400 years, our forefathers were afflicted with heavy burdens. Exodus 1, 13 and 14. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, meaning the Egyptians made those Israelites work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And God had heard their cries. God had chosen his man Moses to be both prophet and mediator for the people of Israel. The Lord tells Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he tells Moses, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled," listen to this, "unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all of the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go." Exodus 13, verse 3, Moses says to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out from this place." Deuteronomy 4, 34 and 35, "Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him." What an awesome passage of scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." I could go on and on with references, but I think the point is sufficient. that through these books, Exodus and Deuteronomy, it is the Apostle Peter in his mind going back to those books and taking that phrase, the mighty hand of God, in the way that we, as New Covenant saints, are to humble ourselves under that mighty hand. Oakshade, a greater Exodus has arrived. Jesus is the greater Moses who by his strong hand has brought us out of the house of slavery. The devil is the greater Pharaoh who oppressed us, used and abused us, and tempted us to be slaves of sin all the days of our life. But because of the mighty hand of God, Christ has delivered us, and we as elect exiles are on our way to the promised land. And when we cross over the Jordan into heaven, there will be a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. Church, there will be no more tears. There will be no more war. There will be no more sorrow for our sin. There will be no more devil and temptation. Endless joy because the mighty hand of God has delivered us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the power of the gospel. It is a mighty, mighty hand who, just like happened in the old covenant with that nation, God's omnipotent hand delivered his people. And in the new covenant, that better covenant enacted on better promises is a mighty hand that saves his people from our misery and our enslavement to sin and the wrath that's coming upon sinners. And Jesus, by his mighty hand, says, I'm going to take my people and they're going to follow me into the promised land where we will dwell forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. That heavenly Jerusalem that is going to come down out of heaven in which we will forever dwell with our God. So the command in verse 6, it is an imperative in the Greek. Humble yourselves. What does God say to his people on this Lord's Day? Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Because Christ Jesus has unshackled our bondage to sin, the appropriate response is to humble ourselves. It's not to think too highly of ourselves. Rather, it is to think very highly of God. It's not to look down upon others, but to lift others up. It is not to work for God as to receive a wage, but rather to stop working and to start receiving his grace as a gift. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? In other words, the Lord tells his people, stop working thinking that you are going to find justification by your works. I'm not about your busy hands at work. Because the Lord says, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. The Lord tells us, he who is humble, who is contrite in spirit, and to the one who trembles at the word of God. Oakshade, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says something will happen. Something's going to happen. He says this, at the proper time, he may exalt you. In God's perfect timing, the lowly will be exalted. Exalted to heaven. Exalted to God's manifest presence. Exalted to sit with Christ on his throne. What? Listen to what Jesus tells the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Jesus says to the one who conquers, and the one who conquers is by humility, To the one who conquers, he says, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquer to sit down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Talk about an exaltation of God's lowly and humble people in this life and that which is to come. Christ promised that even we, his people, will sit with him on his throne. Therefore, church, we must quit striving to exalt ourselves now, because that is the devil's angle, and it will lead a multitude to hell. But when we humble ourselves now under God's mighty hand, he will exalt us at the proper time. Whatever gain we think we might have now, let's consider it lost for the sake of Christ. Because when we are humble, we count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. We lose our pride, we lose our arrogance, we lose our self-sufficiency, we lose our self-reliance, we lose all of our religious credentials like the Apostle Paul gives us in his story of conversion and being made a disciple and an apostle. Like Paul, we count all of those things as rubbish because we have gained Christ. And now for the much anticipated verse 7. Look at it with me. Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Here, Peter gives us a particular way for us to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. In other words, Peter says, I'm now going to tell you how to be humble towards God. If you obey verse 7, it proves you are really a humble person. If you obey verse 7, it's because you are a humble Christian, a humble church member. Oakshade, humility is evident when an anxious person casts all their anxieties upon God. Verse 7 is closely attached to verse 6. The imperative is humble yourselves. Verse 7, this reveals to us how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Brethren, we must cast our anxieties on him, on God, on Christ, because he cares for us. This word casting is very rare in the Greek New Testament. The other reference is when the apostles cast their cloaks upon that donkey that was preparing our Lord for that triumphal entry. It says that they took their cloaks off their own backs and they cast them on that donkey, I think probably for cushion and comfortability for our Lord, the King of Kings, to have an entry into Jerusalem. And like those apostles took their cloaks off their backs and casting them upon the donkey, so, brethren, we must be a people who evidence our humility by taking every single one of our anxieties and we cast them upon God. We throw them upon God. We take them off of our own backs and we put them on the shoulders of the one who really does care for us. And the truth of the matter is this. Every single person here and every person listening has current anxieties. We're not going to have a show of hands because I don't want to give people opportunity to sin by lying. But the truth is that every single one of us, all of our hands, doubly should go up if I were to ask you, do you have anxieties in your life today? Do you have cares and concerns? Do you have worries and doubts? What are the things that are weighing you down? Some of us are anxious about how we're going to be able to carry on financially. It's been an interesting week for our personal household as now we finally got things transitioned over from a medical standpoint and insurance from California to Texas. I think by now, majority of you know that our son was born with a disability in spina bifida, and he has medical equipment that he has to have daily to literally survive. And this week, we started recognizing some of the bills that are going to come in for us. And Megan and I say, well, I'm so thankful I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm so thankful that I get to apply this to my life before I preach. What good would it be for me to be a preacher about casting anxieties upon the Lord if I don't first start with myself and share with my wife? We must take this to the Lord. We must take these anxieties and cast them upon Him. We must be people of humility. And the scripture tells us that the humble person is the one who does not first and foremost say, Lord, or don't say, Lord, say this. How can we take care and tackle this problem ourselves? What is it that we must do to be able to survive? And I testify today that the quickest and the easiest thing to do when true anxiety touches the hearts of God's people is for God's people to be a self-sufficient bunch who strives to take matters into our own hands. Instead of casting our anxieties upon the Lord, we keep those anxieties on our backs and we say this, Lord, I'm going to show you how I can do this. Some of us perhaps have bought the lie, God helps those who help themselves. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who are helpless. God comes and takes the anxieties upon those who humble themselves before God and say, God, I don't know how to tackle this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how you're going to pave the way for this anxiety in my life. But God, I know that you do. I know you're the problem solver. I know that you are the answer. I know that you're the one who's going to pave the perfect way. So I ask you, church, right now in the presence of God, what are the anxieties that you've brought in today? What are the cares and concerns of your life? It could be physical health, it could be spiritual health. Could be anxieties about a loved one who is rebelling against the Lord. Anxieties of how you're going to pay the bills. Anxieties of raising your children in this twisted and perverted age. We're in a political season. Anxieties about who the next president may or may not be, and who is going to be in office in Liberty County and throughout Texas and around the country. I ask you, church, what are your anxieties? What are your worries? What are your fears? What are your cares? And in order for us to be obedient to verse 7 today, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. God says, I'm going to tell you how you can be a humble person. You must take every anxiety that's on your shoulders now, and you must cast them upon the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to do that if God didn't care for me. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would be trusting God if I thought that God did not truly care for all of my anxieties and concerns. And some of us have difficulties trusting a heavenly father because we may have had earthly fathers who have abandoned us. Perhaps we've had parents who we try to give our cares and concerns upon our parents' shoulders, and they had no time or place for us. They were too busy with their own things. They when it's all said and done, we question, does my mother, does my father truly love and care for me? Because every time I need help, they're not there to provide, to protect, to love, and to support. Again, I don't know about you, but I don't want to cast my anxieties upon someone who does not truly care. Because when that happens, we know that we will be disappointed, and all of those anxieties will, in essence, come right back up on our own shoulders, our own heads. And here we have more anxiety, stockpiled upon more anxiety, because we thought the ones that we could go to for help really couldn't help us. For whatever reason, they left us abandoned and dry. But the scripture tells us, brethren, listen, God tells us today, we really can cast all of our anxieties, not just some, but all of our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God truly cares for you? You may think, well, my anxieties might be too little for God to pay attention. Listen, God pays attention to every anxiety of every one of His people. There's not one anxiety in your life that God will not overlook, that God will not take care of, that God will not listen to us in prayer and said, my son, my daughter, I have it. Just trust me. Hit your knees and cry out. I am the one who will take it. I am the one whose shoulders can bear them. My mighty hand will take those anxieties off of you, and my mighty hand will give you the solution. And so the test of faith today really is this. Do we believe in the care of our Heavenly Father? Do you believe in His promise that He is good, really good? Do we believe that now that we can take all of our anxieties, place them upon Him because His care is a care that exceeds the care of any human here on earth? Husbands, we ought to have a deep care and concern for our spouse and our children. But the care that we as sinners express to our own spouses is not even comparable to the care of our Heavenly Father that He has for His people. It's a care that we're going to know more of as we get into the greater promised land. As we get into the heavenly Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven, where all of God's people will dwell. And it is a care that we're just going to know more of. And we're going to be more intimately acquainted with that care throughout all of eternity. And so again, the test of faith right now is this. Do you believe in the care of God for your soul? And if you do, you must humble yourselves now. We must do it. We can't wait. Remember, the opposite of this, there's only two choices. There's only two paths to take. If we do not cast our anxieties upon the Lord, it means that we are prideful. And if we are prideful, that means that God is currently actively opposing us. And so today, hopefully all of us want to see God's arm that might be stiff-arming some of us, that arm to come down and to come back upon us in a different way, to actually take us in and draw us into his heart, to have this vision of God who comes and he draws us in and he says, my son Robbie, what are your anxieties today? "My beloved Susan, what are your anxieties today? Dear Nate, what is it that concerns you now?" "This is my sister. Dear Jessica, what are your anxieties today? Lana, you just got baptized recently. I'm so glad to see you here. As a newly baptized one, what are your cares and fears today?" God says, "I really care for him. God says, I have a solution and an answer for him. God says, don't try to figure out that stuff out. God says, just trust in me. Cast it upon me." Do we think that the Israelites in Egypt would have ever imagined that the mighty hand of God would have delivered them in that type of way? No, I don't think we would have. But the mighty hand of God was so outstretched against Pharaoh and the Egyptians that those people were miraculously, supernaturally led out of that land of slavery, passing through the Red Sea. And they were on their way to that land that flows with milk and honey. It's the story of our own salvation. It's a story of all those who know Christ because of the prerequisite to a relationship with Christ is a humble heart. And I started this sermon by saying this: humility is the beginning and the end and everything in between for the true Christian. We do not begin by humility and think that when we progress in our spirituality, we can be a haughty people. God says, "I will oppose such, but I will lavish grace upon those who started with humility and are continuing on with humility." As we get to those pearly gates and as we continue throughout all of eternity, the clothing, the choice clothing that God has for his people is humility. Amen. Before our time of response, and that day for us today is the Lord's Supper. This message, as you've heard, is really a message addressed to the elect exiles, to the Christian, to the disciple of Christ. Okay? And rightfully so, the church needs to be built up. But the application of casting our anxieties upon him because he cares for us is applicable to the non-Christian. It's applicable to those who are not of Christ, to those who are currently in a rebellious spirit against him and his gospel. And so I would say this now in closing. If that is you, if you are currently an unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must cast all of your sins upon the Lord because he cares for you. You must cast all of your lawlessness and all of your rebellion upon the Lord Jesus because he proved his care for you when he got up on that cross and died to offer you salvation. And he offers it to every one of us. It's a sincere and genuine offer of the Lord Jesus who hung and he died and he bled and he says this: "Would you come to me? Would you cast your sins upon me? I will forgive you. I will restore you. I will bring you to God. I will be with you and for you throughout all of eternity. With a mighty hand, I will rescue you from the devil's enslavement, from the sins that drag you down. I will take all of your unbelief in me, and I will, by the cross, cause you to believe in me." God draws his people, and he draws his people by this proclamation of a cross that's mighty to save. And in order for that to take place, listen, the responsibility that we have as sinners is this: we must cast all of our sins upon Jesus because he cares for us. You must do that today. You must do that now in this time of response. You cannot have any excuse. Well, my sins are too much. I've backslidden too far. There's no turning back for me. God knows all of my shortcomings. God knows all of my lawlessness. God knows all of my rebellion. And I don't think that he could forgive a sinner like me. Let me tell you this. He can forgive a sinner like you. He can take all of your sins on his shoulders. He already has on the cross. And he invites you now. Just come. Just believe. Cry out upon the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So I beg of you, I urge you, unbeliever in the church today, would you cast your sins upon Jesus? Would you leave him at the cross? Would you ask him to forgive you? Would you ask him to bring you to God? Would you ask him for the promised Holy Spirit to permanently indwell you? If you do so, he will not cast you out. He will not stiff arm you. He will say no. He says yes to every single one who comes to him lowly and humble in mind, who bows before the presence of his majesty and says, Lord, I give you my sin. I give you my guilt. I give you my shame. And I lay it upon the crucified Savior. And I leave it there. And I ask you to deliver me. He will do it. Amen. He'll do it. Let's pray. Our brother is going to come up. We're going to prepare our hearts to come to this table. So please bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that humility is first and foremost found within you and your Son, that you would send Jesus to be our humility, to demonstrate it by not thinking too highly of himself, but humbling himself in the form of a man, even a servant, a slave of God, to come and to redeem a prideful people. A people who, if we're left up to ourselves, would be opposed by you for all of eternity. But God, you've sent Jesus so that your stiff-arming us would be no longer, but that you, by our Lord's humility, would draw us in because of this message of the cross. And I pray now for every saint, every believer here at Oakshade Baptist Church, that we would be doers of the choice clothing that you have for us to daily put on, and that is humility towards one another. God, I pray that you would haunt us with the promise that you will oppose all prideful people. But I pray that you would bless us with the promise that you are a giver of grace to those who are humble. And therefore, God, I pray that every member and attender and Christian here at Oakshade would humble themselves, starting with me, under your mighty hand, God, that you, at the proper time, you may exalt your people. And I pray today that we would hear this piercing application, that the humble person is the one who casts all of their anxieties upon you because you indeed care for us. There is a battle of belief going on, and that is the battle to believe that you truly care. You genuinely care for us. And so I pray now that you would give us not only ears to hear, but that our hearts would receive the care of God so that we can, moment by moment and day by day, cast every worry, anxiety, and care upon you because you care for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.